Well, welcome to worship, everyone. It's so nice to have you here this morning on the Sunday after Easter Sunday. And this morning we are starting a new series on Romans 8. If you haven't read Romans 8, I'd love it if you would go home today and spend some quiet moments just reading through that chapter. That chapter has been coined by biblical scholars and just speakers and writers as really the essence of the gospel. And it's also been coined by people who are literary specialists as one of the most beautifully written chapters in the New Testament. Paul wrote Romans 8, he did a great job explaining the gospel from beginning to end. So we're just going to stay in that chapter for a few weeks and marinate in it, sit in it, because the truths of that passage are critical for us as Christians as we attempt to live the victorious Christian life. So again, welcome to worship on this post-Easter Sunday, and may you lean into the living presence of Christ now as we worship God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind.
We thank you for the refreshing rain, for warm sunny days, for putting stars in the skies, for controlling the wind and the sun, for watching over parts of the universe that only we can barely fathom. And we cannot possibly explore. Thank you for being with us here now in the midst of all this that's happening in the universe. Thank you for the wonder of Easter, for the awesome Sunday that we had yesterday, for the reminder of new life that Easter brings. It was amazing to see Inori with us and to see after service the rows of chairs in the narthex with people packed wanting to get in. It's so encouraging, Lord, to see how you are acting on this corner, this church on the corner, and helping us know Christ and making him known. Thank you for good news of Carol McCune, that he's out of the hospital, and remind him of your presence in a very special way this morning. We remember the family of Betty Rager, and we pray for her son, Terry, as he grieves her loss. Thank you for Betty's life of service and compassion. We also thank you for Bill and Maggie Day's grandson, Caleb Simeon, and we rejoice in the wonder of new life. We pray that this church will continue serving you with service worship and teddy bear fair coming up. May your light shine through us, that this community may see your good works and glorify the Father. We also pray for Pastor Kim as she brings us your message, that you would speak to her and inspire her and inspire us through her, that we may leave here with our hearts set on fire and that we can dwell again and wonder anew about your wondrous love. In your son's name, amen. The scripture reading this morning is taken from Romans 8, 1 through 2. And John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. Romans 8, 1 through 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives you life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. And then John 21, verses 15 through 17. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep."
I Wasn't that a great song we just sang? There's no condemnation, and it goes right with the scripture. I think that should be a theme for us as we go through Romans 8. I just turned to Becky and said, let's sing that every Sunday. That's a good way to learn the scripture, right, is to put it to music. Well, I've shared with many of you multiple times about the big black mother bear that attacked us years ago when Tim and I were camping up in the Adirondacks above the timber line. But in case you haven't heard, this was a bear to be reckoned with. And since her little cub had preceded her and been victimized by our loud banging of pots, that's what we've been told to do. I don't know how, has anybody ever said to you, if a bear wanders into your campsite, bang pots? Who's heard that? Yeah, so we're doing what we'd been told, right? In our Sears pop-up special deal, vinyl, two-person, plus a dog, tent, with a small leak in it. We're sitting there banging pots. She came after we scared her cub away, and we were fair game for her fury. I wrote it all up in Guidepost Magazine later. The title of the article was called Sudden Fury, but about how the peace of God came upon us during those very stressful moments, and how after roaring in my face, halitosis, by the way, folks, halitosis, like a rotting sewer, that's what bears have. I learned that. And after circling our tent and banging into it and going up on her hind legs, she miraculously left us alone. And I swore I would never go camping again, ever. So what does this have to do with Romans 8? Well, I will tell you, I actually want to go camping with you. I want to pitch my tent with your tent for a few weeks in Romans 8, that wonderful chapter. I want to build a bonfire. I want to roast marshmallows with you and eat s'mores. And I just want to stay in this chapter for a few weeks because the goal is never to get through the Bible, right? What's the goal? The goal is never to get through the Bible. The goal is to get the Bible through us. The goal is to get the Bible through us. And you see, I believe that if we stay in this section for a little while and we camp out in it, it will become more a part of us and we will begin to operate out of the reality that is in Romans 8. Does that make sense? Because it's so hard to get the scripture from here to here to hear, isn't it? And sometimes we just have to camp out in the reality that's there. So we're camping out in Romans 8. And as I told you at the beginning of the service, this passage, this chapter has been coined by many speakers and writers as the true essence of the gospel. And again, if you're not familiar with Romans 8, take some time, go home and read through it. Let it sink into you. Let it inform you about who our wonderful God is and what he did for us. Now, next week is the women's retreat. And this is absolutely, I checked with Terry before the service, this is actually the last day you have, if you're a woman, to sign up. If you're a man, they might grant you an extension. I don't know. But if you're not signed up for this, you're missing a really good one. We have scholarships, and you can just go and receive. I don't know why you wouldn't do this. Rio, the speaker, and I have been working a little bit about together on her message, and it's all about who God is, the nature of God, our Creator. And she really wants to give the women, all of you who come, a sense deep down of his affection for you and the grace that is available to you in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that's why we're camping out in Romans 8, because the awareness of that can't just be up here. It's got to be in here. It's got to move from the head to the heart, from the Bible to the head to the heart. It's got to get into your gut, and it's got to get into your spirit. And if you are a woman, the retreat this year is a great way to get that started. You saw the soul care video was up there for a few minutes. Donna Perry's doing that whole series right after the service. That's another way to help you get Romans 8 down into your heart. So in Romans 8, it says this amazing thing. It says that we are not simply conquerors. We are more than conquerors. But it doesn't always feel that way, does it? Because the world discourages us and we struggle. So that's, again, why we need to marinate in this and get the Bible through us. So let's say that wonderful verse together that we sang and that Dan read to you. Let's say it together. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the first word in the sentence in the original language, the Greek, of this verse is the word no. So what it really says is, and it's awkward in English, so we miss the emphasis of it being stated twice, of no being stated twice, but this is the actual translation. No condemnation, therefore, is there now for those in Christ Jesus. And then again, no condemnation there. That's how the Greek is written. It's emphasizing what? No condemnation. Why? Because it's hard for us to believe that. It's hard for us to believe that. That message comes through in the Greek even stronger than in English. Now, we've just had this great Easter service and resurrection celebration. So that's why in the text this morning, Dan also read to you John 21. John 21 illustrates this Romans 8 reality. Now, Peter, as many of you heard about in our Good Friday service and our Maundy Thursday, he denied Christ how many times? Three times. Many people know that. And can you imagine living with the guilt of that? Just think about it. It says after he denied Christ and the rooster crowed, Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. He denies Jesus three times, the rooster crows, and it says in Scripture, Peter went out and wept bitterly. He wept and wept. Now, when we went to the Holy Land in the Middle East, there were lots of roosters there. And every morning, the roosters would crow. You can't shut them up, folks. It drove me nuts. I was jet lagged and wanted to sleep. And I don't know if there was one right outside my window or whatever it was, but I couldn't sleep in because the rooster would crow. And after that denial, I am sure every time Peter heard a rooster in the dark of the early dawn, after his denial of Christ, that happened right before the rooster crowed, it would bring him pangs of guilt. Don't you think? And I think he would think, waking up lying on his mat, why did I do that? Why did I do that? How could I have been so stupid? The Bible says that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion. I think he also prances around like a crowing rooster. And it's almost like every morning as Peter woke up, cock-a-doodle-doo, you loser. Hey, remember that night when Jesus needed you and you denied him three times? Remember that? Boy, did you fail. Have you ever felt horrible about something that you did and you just couldn't get out of the guilt of it, the remorse of it, the regret of it? And that's where Peter is as the story in John 21 opens up. And we didn't read this part, but the whole thing before Jesus asked Peter if he loves him, Peter says with despair at the beginning of John 21, I am going fishing. I'm going fishing. In other words, back to square one where I was when Jesus called me to follow him. At this point, I am disqualified from being a disciple. I'm just no good, an oily, old, weather-beaten fisherman with a colored past. I denied Christ. I denied Christ. So the disciples follow Peter. They all go out in the boat with Peter. And then suddenly, what happens? The resurrected Christ appears on the beach when day was breaking. When do roosters crow? At daybreak. Do you think that was a coincidence? I don't think that was a coincidence. At daybreak. And Jesus calls out to them, children, have you caught anything? When we went to the Holy Land again, I stood on that very beach where this resurrection story happened. And historians think it was a pretty sure thing, but I'm always a little bit where I am. How do I know this was like? But I had an experience on that beach, and I looked out at the shimmering water, and I thought, this is exactly the place where it happened. I looked out, it happened on the Sea of Galilee, and I took this rock. I don't know if I was supposed to or not. I think it's okay. But I'm going to just pass it around to you. You can see it, and you're going to have to move because it's a little low on attendance this morning. But that's my resurrection rock from the very beach where Jesus appeared to the disciples and where they received this huge amount of fish in their nets. In response to Jesus saying, children, have you caught anything? What do the disciples say? No, we haven't caught anything. And Jesus says, put your nets on the other side of the boat. And then, of course, their nets become suddenly full. There's 153 fish. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but this story happened twice. Jesus does it when he's resurrected, but he had done it before when he walked the earth, when he was in the flesh, before he died. So, John is in the boat with Peter. How does he know it's the Lord? Because he looks to Peter and says, it's the Lord. Because he recognizes the same miracle, all right? He recognizes the same miracle. Ah, it's the Lord. Maybe they can't see him on the beach. Maybe they're far from shore. They put their nets out. The fish come. John recognizes, oh, this happened before. He turns to Peter and says, it is the Lord. And Peter, in his inimitable, impulsive way, what does he do? He jumps out of the boat, it says, naked, and swims to shore just to see Jesus again. Kind of moving, actually. And we don't know what transpired between Jesus and Peter before the disciples, with all their flopping fish, make their way to shore. What we do know is that Jesus asked Peter, how many times, folks? Three times. Peter, do you love me? See, it's an undoing of the threefold denial, all right? In the resurrection. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. Feed my lambs. Three times. Jesus takes that guilt that was plaguing Peter as dawn was breaking, as the rooster was crowing, and in the early dawn reaffirms Peter as his disciple, asks him three times, do you love me? To undo that guilt of that threefold denial so that when dawn would break again, each morning thereafter, Peter would remember what? He'd remember seeing the resurrected face of Jesus instead of seeing his failure. That's what God does for us, folks. It's like the Lord is saying to Peter, I want to make sure that from this day forward, when you hear the rooster crow every morning, it's a reminder that my mercies are new every morning. And here's the bottom line. The accuser of the brethren and sisterin, Satan, Lucifer, the enemy, the devil, the evil one, whatever you call him, wants to condition you with guilt. He wants you to think about you. He wants you to think about your failures and your imperfections and how unspiritual you are and how imperfect and hopeless. And Jesus wants to recondition you with his grace. Sin minus grace equals guilt. Sin plus grace equals gratitude. It's a kind of nifty little equation there. And here's what happens when you receive the free gift of grace that God offers. The sin that was in your life no longer produces guilt because it is forgiven. It was nailed to the cross. So now the memory of our sins because of God's grace produces gratitude for the Son of God who went to the cross for us. And that is where I think the victory is won or lost right there. I think that is where many of us, if we could just get that from here in the Bible to our heads, to our hearts, it would change the way we live on a daily basis. So let's say these words together again. Let's say them. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the key word here is now. This is our present reality, not past tense, not just a victory that was won 2,000 years ago, but it's something that we've got to experience as present tense reality all the time. No condemnation now. I love what Martin Luther said. He said, live as if Christ was crucified yesterday, rose from the dead today, and is coming back tomorrow. And I think half of our problems have to do with mismanaging past, present, and future, things like guilt and anxiety, so we aren't fully alive and fully present because we're so stuck in the past or so worried about the future. What we've got to do is recognize that Jesus' mercies are new every morning. Every morning we've got to go back to the foot of the cross, thank Jesus for the victory that he won, and live it out. So we have this tendency to remember what we should forget and forget what we should remember. So we tend to remember the negative things that produce guilt in us instead of remembering the victory that Christ won for us. So what if every day we committed to spend a lot more time contemplating the face of the resurrected Christ instead of our own failures? Maybe we would begin to live in the victory that right now, here today, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to invite Becky to come up here and share it with us today. When I told her we were camping out in Romans 8 for a while, she shared the story with me that she's going to share with you now, and I wanted you to hear it from her. And I also wanted you to know that she doesn't just sing and lead orchestra, she actually can talk too. So thanks, Becky. Thanks for being willing to share with us.
Something that you, something you were involved in or something that you had done. Probably none of you have that problem. So guilty, in fact, that you couldn't pray. Once when I was a poor, starving college student, I found myself involved in a totally inappropriate relationship. The easy version of that is wrong. It was a relationship that neither one of us should have been in, and I felt really, really guilty about it. I remember very clearly one day, I was having a bowl of cereal for lunch, because that was all we had that day. I bowed my head to ask, to give thanks, and I could not. The connection between me and the Father was severely obscured. There was like a blockade there. So that's not a good thing. So a few days later, I read the opening verses of Romans chapter 8. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the life-giving law of the Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. I thought, wait, what is this? There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that good news or what? It was really good news to me because I didn't have any doubts about being, whether I was in Christ or not. It also helped me when I read the closing verses of chapter 7. For I want to do the good, but I cannot do it. I do not do the good I want, but I do the very evil I do not want. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer me doing it, but sin that lives in me. Wretched man, person, one, woman, whatever, that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? I may be the only one here who struggles with this problem. We want to do good, the right thing, but we don't. Or we end up doing things that are not good when we know better, like that relationship I was in. And so here's the great good news in chapter 8. There is, therefore, Now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can be sure that this verse has stuck with me all these many years later. I won't tell you how many it was. But anyway, because Paul closes the chapter with even more amazing good news. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Not even our own sin and guilt. Rest assured, the Spirit empowered me to end that relationship very soon after that. The freedom from condemnation and the power of God's love motivated me to do the right thing.
Thank you for sharing that, Becky. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your mercy and grace, for your desire that we be set free from condemnation. Lord, may we fully receive your forgiveness and be set free as we take these elements of bread and juice, recognizing that you gave your life so that we could live without condemnation. And that when we don't take this in, when we refuse to live in freedom, we actually waste what you've done for us. So, Lord, may we fully receive forgiveness in this time. May we receive your joy. And may we, in the days ahead, think more about your resurrected face shining upon us than ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for your great gift to us. We praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Eat this as often as you would in remembrance of me." In the same manner, after he supped, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant or the new agreement in my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you remember my death until I come again." So ministering to you in Christ's name, we give you the bread and the cup. We ask that you take the bread upon receiving it as a symbol of your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that you hold the cup so that we can partake together as a symbol of our unity in Christ. Friends, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Receive them thankfully. Take in God's forgiveness for you. Be relieved of the guilt, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's partake thankfully together. The forgiveness of your sins. Let us drink together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you, anoint you. Go out in his grace and love and mercy, and see the resurrected Christ always before you. Amen.